glad you're here today. Our text is Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. Matthew 10, 26 through 33. I am grateful for Zoom and grateful we had that option, but I'm so grateful to be back live and in person with you. And thank you for those who joined us last week. We had a great group, like 79 different accounts. So just thrilled about that. But it's so much preferable to be here alive. Well, alive is great. To be here alive, maybe that too, right? Well, it was December the 7th, 1941, and the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. And you may have seen the newsreels or heard the audio, but the president, Franklin Roosevelt, at that time, got up before a joint session of Congress shortly after that and said, "Today is a day that will live in infamy." And he went on and talked about how the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. And you may remember a statement that he made in encouraging the American population. He said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." You remember that? Thought of that this week because three times in this text, look at it quickly with me, verse 26. I want you to look at it, verse 26 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. "Have no fear." Look at verse 28. "Do not fear." Look at verse 31. "Fear not." Three times in a span of about eight verses, what do we have? "Do not fear, do not fear." So last week we talked about this beautiful blend of diverse strengths in the person of Jesus, right? We talked about his transcendent authority, but also we talked about his transforming compassion. And we talked about the fact that in fallen human life, absolute power corrupts absolutely. You probably heard that phrase. But with Jesus, you have this perfect conjunction of what have been referred to as diverse excellencies. This awesome power, but this wonderful compassion. Isn't that great? And now in today's text, we have this repeated refrain to these disciples that Jesus has called, just like Matthew. And now he has sent these disciples, and the repeated refrain is, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." And so it's kind of an upfront thing that Jesus is doing here. He's not telling a story and then hitting the punchline. He's telling them upfront, "Fear not." And so I think that's the lesson for us today because of the Lord's comprehensive control. I mean, he's either totally in control or he's not in control at all. You're going to see from this text elsewhere, all over Scripture, he's absolutely in control. Because of his comprehensive control and care, we can live confidently whatever our circumstances. And that's what Jesus is conveying to these disciples. Now, there are four truths that I want you to lock in your mind this morning. Here's the first one, and I love it. Expect truth to triumph over error. I just love saying that. If you've lived long enough, and some of you are older than me, I won't point you out. But if you live long enough, you deal with that frustration. You think, "I just wish the world, I just wish people could know the truth. Or I just feel like that people don't know the real facts, and so much is hidden, and so much is complex and mixed up and messed up. I just want to see all that unravel." Do you ever long for that? Well, look at this passage. You can expect truth to triumph. Now look at the context here. Look back to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Jesus is telling the disciples, "Hey, if you are following me, you can expect mistreatment and misunderstanding." Look at this. "A disciple is not above his teacher," verse 24, "nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." Now notice the pronoun here. "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," and you remember that's what the Pharisees called Jesus. Beelzebub was a pagan god, idol, lord of the flies. And so you couldn't have a stronger, abusive, more abusive statement to make about Jesus than they did. If they call him Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. Look at that word them in verse 26. It points back to the they. Do you see it? In verse 25. So what's Jesus dealing with here? He's talking in this context about verbal assault or verbal misrepresentation, or we might call it slander, right? Someone presenting something as a truth about you or me, which is patently and observably false. And Jesus says, it's frustrating when that happens, isn't it? It's confusing when that happens. It can be debilitating when that happens, but do not fear. And then notice what Jesus says to the disciples. He sets up three clear contrasts. Don't miss this, okay? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. First contrast. Jesus says, I've called you. You're to be my witnesses. And right now, in the minds of some people, and in your experience, it seems that things are covered. But don't fret, they will be revealed. All right, that's the first contrast. Or hidden that will not be known. Hidden and known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. See that last contrast? Whispered, proclaim. What Jesus is saying is, look, you keep looking to me. I know what's true, and I know what's false. And I am the Lord over it all, and you can trust me to sort it out. That's a good word for us. Sometimes we want to fix everything. We want to immediately, in a finger snap, right all the wrongs. But what does Paul say in Romans 8 and elsewhere? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He knows the truth about every situation, and we can trust him to be faithful to us. And you know what? There is in this text an anticipation of complete, what you might call, transparency. Jesus will have no problem sorting it out. And so Jesus says to these disciples, right now, you'll be misunderstood, you'll be maligned, you'll be threatened, you'll be verbally abused, verbally assaulted. Look, I see it, I know it, I get it, I understand it, and I'm Lord over it. You can trust me with it. You can expect and anticipate complete transparency because I know all the facts. I was watching a documentary not long ago, and I remember I was in high school. I wasn't paying much attention to it, but it was in the midst of the Watergate scandal. Remember that during Nixon's term in office? And it looked like that things were kind of going to settle down until there was testimony offered by a certain attorney named John Dean. You remember Mr. Dean? And Mr. Dean kind of turned things on their ear when he basically spoke the truth. And later, upon examination, it was discovered that he absolutely told the truth, which ended up connecting the dots, so to speak, and which led to the ultimate resignation of that time of the sitting president, Richard Nixon. The truth came out, and the truth prevailed. Well, Jesus is saying, look, you may be maligned and misunderstood because of your connection to me. You can trust me with that. I've got it. Don't be afraid. So expect the truth to triumph over error. Now look at verse 28. Value the soul more than the body. Value the soul more than the body. If you want to live a life that's free of what I would call unbiblical fear, there is a biblical fear. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if you want to live your life free of unbiblical fear, expect the truth to triumph and value the soul over the body. Now, in Scripture, you read about the physical body and you read about the soul, that is the part of you that is eternal. And it's important that we are told in Scripture to be good stewards of this physical body. But this is an earthly tent. And you and I at death are going to put this tent off. And the great news through the promise of the resurrection, we're going to have an extension, a continuation, a new and improved version, a glorified resurrection body fit for eternity, right? But in this case, Jesus is talking about your current physical body. He's not saying neglect it. He's not saying abuse it. He's saying value the soul more than the body. Look at verse 28. Where do you get that, Matthew? And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Isn't that interesting? One commentator says, Jesus is so upfront and so honest. It's like he says to those disciples, look, don't be afraid of those guys. All they can do is kill you. And it's understandable. We're human beings. And most of us today, I think most of us in this room would agree and say, you know, I know I'm going to die someday, but I'm not sure I want to be on that group they're getting up to go today, you know. I'd rather not die a violent, messy death. I mean, I get that. But Jesus says, look, don't fear those that can only kill the body. Do not fear, they can only kill you. So what are we talking about? We're moving here from verbal assault, aren't we, to physical assassination. Wait a minute, Matthew. The Bible teaches that somebody might get put to death because of their faith in Jesus. Yes. Yes, it's happened. You know it's happened. I know it's happened. I think about, what was it, in the 1950s, there's Jim Elliot ministering among the Alka Indians. He's speared to death. And even more recent times, we know of missionaries, people that literally are put to death because of their faith in Christ. Where is God when that happens? Well, he's where he's always been, on his throne. Do not fear, they can only kill you. So in a sense, what do we have in this text? Jesus says, don't be fearful. You may be verbally assaulted. Don't be fearful. You may be physically assassinated. And don't be fearful. You may be mentally abused. People may say to you, God doesn't care anything about you. All this stuff about God is a myth. His caring about you. Now that you're having trouble and you're going through a tough time, you see, you can't trust God. He really isn't with you. Well, notice in this text, Jesus is answering all of these things. So here we are with physical assassination. Well, notice fast on the heels of this, Jesus talks to us about the cultivation of proper fear. It's almost like Jesus is saying you can be a truly fearless person even on earth if you fear and reverence God and fear him more than anything else. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Look at it. Notice how he puts this together. And do not fear, I'm in verse 28, those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. Well, our culture today, you hear the word hell, and oh, we think that's a foreign term. Jesus spoke about hell, didn't he? Jesus spoke about the authority of God himself to determine a person's eternal destiny. Not just his current physical existence, but his eternal existence, which will be spent somewhere. Pretty stunning. So it's all about then the cultivation of a proper fear. And y'all ever looked at the book of Acts? The description of the early church in Acts 9:31. I've got that in the notes. Basically, that the church continued in reverential fear and they experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Y'all ever seen that connection? Holy reverence and spiritual comfort. Check that out this afternoon. Jesus is talking about that here. When I have the reverence and esteem and respect, and when my first thought, when my immediate inclination is to think about, in any circumstance, what does God think about this? How can I honor him in this situation? Then immediately, the Holy Spirit brings comfort into that kind of thinking. Well, I love what one of the Puritans, Thomas Godwin, wrote. He said, man's life is a tale quickly told. ensure that its theme is Christ. That's a great word. Or listen to Norman MacLeod. I like this piece of verse. Some will hate thee, some will love thee, some will flatter, some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right. That's a word that I think all of us need to hear today. Do I trust the Lord? And he's inviting me. And what is Jesus saying to these disciples? I think essentially he's saying, look, you are going to suffer for the propagation of the gospel, but don't worry about that. I got you. Because I have suffered so that you could be propitiated and brought back and reconciled to the Father. And now that that relationship has been cemented together, you are equipped to deal with the verbal assault, the threatened physical assassination, and even the mental abuse. Well, let's look at verses 29 through 31. Third principle, affirm the Lord's meticulous providence. I love that word meticulous, don't you? God's sovereignty and God's hand and God's rule over your life and mine is so extensive and so detailed. It's like I read an article in the medical field. They do what's called not just surgery. In certain cases of very delicate situations, membranes, veins, they do what's called microsurgery. You know, just down to little details. Well, I think about the Lord's meticulous providence in our lives, his absolute control. Now look at what Jesus goes on to say here. I love this. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? What's that all about? Think about the word intensity of God's compassion and concern for you. Here's a great passage to go to on those days when you feel like God doesn't see you, when God doesn't know, when God doesn't care. And all of us, because we're fallen, sinful people, we have those thoughts. This is why we have the Word of God, because when you hear in your mind those voices that are saying, no one cares about you, God doesn't care about you, then you have Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses. And look at that. Two sparrows for a penny. Well, I was doing some research this past week, and according to ChatGPT, which is always right, but this was interesting. According to ChatGPT, the estimated number of birds alive in the world right now, what would you guess that would be? 50 billion. 50 billion birds alive. And Jesus says that God feeds every one of them. Now, y'all, that is meticulous providence, and I'll tell you why. Because what Jesus is saying here, that in taking care of that group or bevy of birds, the Lord God is not taxed or overwhelmed or distracted. He is an attentive Father. Isn't that a great word? But it gets better. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And then Jesus, almost like a trained attorney here, notice he argues from the lesser to the greater. Surely you're worth more than the sparrows. But then he adds another thing, second illustration, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So what do we have? Two sparrows for a penny, that's intensity. And then numbered hairs, that's intimacy. How fully does Jesus love his children? With an indescribable intensity. How well does Jesus know these people that he loves? With an unfathomable intensity and intimacy. Well, did some more research this week. Did you know the average human adult has 100,000 hairs on his head? That is, if you're not completely bald, okay? But then I found out according to hair color, it differs. If you're blonde, you probably have 140,000 to 150,000 hairs. If you're black-headed, 90 to 100,000. Brown, 100 to 110,000. If you're a redhead, you have only 80 to 90,000 hairs because your hairs tend to be thicker. How about that? I also found out that the average human adult that has hair sheds anywhere between 50 to 100 hairs a day. And every single one of those hairs, God knows and God sees. Now, don't take this from me. This is Jesus, the Lord of time and eternity. He could have used any illustration he wanted to use. And what does he do? He uses these two very practical pictures of the depth and magnitude of God's comprehensive care for you. Two sparrows are sold for a penny, yet one of them doesn't drop to the ground without the Father knowing it. 50 billion birds. You're worth more than that. And so God cares with you, for you, with an intensity we can't describe. And then the numbers of your hairs are counted and cataloged. Therefore, do not fear, because the Lord values you. But even the hairs of your head are all, not just some of them, numbered. Look at it again. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, in past weeks, we've talked about Jesus as prophet and priest and king. He's the prophet like Moses. I was reading this week, you know, Jesus as the ultimate prophet addresses the fundamental darkness and ignorance in all of our lives. He offers prophetic illumination. And then as priest, Jesus deals with our guilt problem, doesn't he? And he offers great consolation because his merit, by his merit, he covers my sin. And then he's also the king. He conquers corruption, the corruption that alienates me from God, and he executes by his spirit in my life the work of sanctification. Isn't that beautiful? In Jesus, I have the great illuminator, I have the great comforter, and I have the great conqueror. And so that sets up the fourth thing here I want us to see. Acknowledge Jesus openly. Jesus says verbal abuse, physical assassination, mental abuse, all of those the disciple will face. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Rather than fear, acknowledge me openly before men. Let's look at it. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Well, that word acknowledge, exactly the same word used elsewhere, confess, homologeo, a compound word to say the same as, to say with, to confess. You know, we think about confessions. Probably the most immediate confession that comes to my mind that most Americans do is the Pledge of Allegiance. We are pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, okay? What Jesus is saying here is, look, you don't have to fear. You need to follow me. It's not always going to be easy, but you need to maintain your allegiance to me. Look at it. So everyone who confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge it before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies, the word means to disown, to repudiate, to refuse disassociation. Now the idea here is not a moment of weakness. Think about Peter's failure when he denied the Lord. No, the idea linguistically and contextually in this text is that of a continued, ongoing refusal of disassociation, a repudiation of Jesus, who he is and what he said. So look at it. Before men. You know, all of us are in the stage, as we've talked about in our class, that we've got, there's more in the rearview mirror than in the windshield ahead of us, okay? And so what do we want to do? We want to finish well and stay true. And it's a tragic thing for people to fizzle at the finish, okay? So we want to value Jesus more than the favor or the judgment of the world's rulers or its pundits. We want to value Jesus more than the approval of human beings. And so what Jesus is saying here, if you confess me, if you make an earthly confession, then with me you will have a heavenly advocate. To put it another way, Jesus says, in light of all that God is for you through me, that is Christ, choose death rather than denial. Okay? Allegiance to Jesus. And I find it fascinating here. Don't miss this. Jesus makes it clear that allegiance to God is the same thing as allegiance to him. So you got these people out there, you may have friends, you may have family members that say, well, you know, I don't know about all this Jesus stuff, but I believe in God, and I believe all these religions are trying to get to the same place. What are you going to do with this passage? What will you do with it? Jesus clearly says allegiance to God, the Father, means complete and total allegiance to me. Wow. Public denial leads to an ultimate divine denial. What I say about Christ now determines what he will say about me later. Try that one on. So it's not just a matter of missions, advancing, propagating the gospel. It also has an eschatological, future-oriented thing. Those who spend eternity with Jesus in the future are those who are not afraid to confess him and to pledge their allegiance to him now. Why would Jesus add this at the end? Well, I think he's trying to put a crowbar in the back of these disciples, and he's saying, look, I got you covered. Whatever's ahead and wherever you're going, if you're assaulted verbally, if someone wants to kill you, if someone wants to try to mess with your mind, I've got all of this covered. You just trust me. You do not have to fear. So, what's the takeaway today? Well, Jesus, I love this. He refuses to disguise or minimize the cost of following him. I mean, we got a lot of these prosperity gospel preachers today. Just give your life to Jesus. You'll never have another problem. Totally unbiblical. Utterly ridiculous. No. But here's the good news, y'all. Here's a text that reminds me of Willa Dorsey and so many other great gospel singers. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should when the troubles come? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So the bottom line is, are we going to believe that by faith, according to the testimony and the revelation of God, or are we going to live in fear? Martin Luther put it like this: let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And so here we are at this stage and age in our lives, and eternity is before us, and it is the privilege for all of us to say, you know what? I have the opportunity this day and the day tomorrow and the day after that and as many days as God gives me to focus on eternity and to know that God's taking care of my past, my present, and my future. I have no need for fear because he's taking care of all of it. He is a loving father who numbers hairs and superintends bird falls. That's the kind of God we need. That's the kind of God who deserves our complete allegiance. Father, we're grateful for your word today. Would you forgive me, forgive us for taking for granted just how meticulous and complete your care for us is? And Father, would you grant for your name's sake that we would have such healthy fear for you that we would live fearless of anything else in these days, all for the glory of King Jesus, In whose strong name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.